And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure or his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Lord, we ask that you would come in grace, in power, and in beauty, and show something of your glory in what we reflect upon your life and words now. Through Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen. Now, in preparation for this Easter morning, I reread all of the gospel narratives about the resurrection of Jesus because I thought I knew that in those narratives there would be some brief description as to what Jesus looked like physically when he came out of the tomb. And although after all these years I should have known it, it struck me that there is no description of what Jesus looked like in that split second when he passed from death to everlasting life and walked out of that tomb. The closest we get to a description of the events surrounding his resurrection is where Matthew tells us that an angel of the Lord came down to remove the stone, terrify the guards, and that the appearance of the angel was like lightning. And through fear of him, the guards became like dead men. That was the angel. It is not a description of Jesus. And so I realized that probably, in terms of the gospel narratives, the closest we will ever come to seeing a glimpse of the physicality of Jesus illuminated and irradiated by the glory of his divine nature is exactly what I read to you just a few moments ago. And the interesting thing is that this irradiation of the body of Jesus with his divine glory occurs in the context of prayer. The disciples and Jesus go up onto the mountain, and we're told by Luke that as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. In other words, it is in the context of Jesus in communication and communion with his Father in prayer that the glory of heaven is revealed. And I think what that tells us is that where Jesus is in heaven, it is a place of communion and fellowship within the Godhead. The inner life of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is beautiful and continuous. And the disciples, Peter, James, and John, are given just a tiny brief glimpse of the beauty of the triune God as that is experienced by God in the glory of the Father in heaven. For a little while, during this night on earth, the light and glory and infinite beauty of God is revealed on that mountain. Traditionally, this is Mount Tabor, which is still an identifiable hump in the land of Israel that rises out of the Vale of Jezreel. And for those of you who are familiar with your Old Testament history, Mount Tabor was a place of warfare. In the Old Testament, Deborah and Barak fought the Canaanites. There was a huge battle on that mountain. And if that's true, that it was on Mount Tabor where the glory of heaven was revealed in and through the body of Jesus, how fascinating that at one time in human history, a place of warfare and bloodshed and noise and terror, for a little while, is replaced by the peace and beauty of God in Christ. The only exception to this continuous experience of Jesus' fellowship with his Father in heaven is when, on the cross, he cries out as he bears in his body the full weight of the world's sin and receives in that body the punishment of the world's sin for a little while. He shows us a glimpse of the darkness he had to go through for us when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Son, who enjoyed this unbroken, continuous, eternal fellowship with his Father, for our sakes, temporarily feels utterly alone and abandoned. But secondly, I think the narrative teaches us in a very clear and unambiguous way that those who have served God in their lifetimes are with him now. Behold, two men were talking with him, with Jesus, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. And then, of course, we have Peter's impulsive remarks, where he says, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents or tabernacles or resting places, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." How did Peter know that this was Moses and Elijah? Both these men had passed from the scene of earth centuries before, leaving no portraits except in the scriptures. And yet, Peter, in the sight of Jesus, shining in glory, sees also two figures from Israel's past that he fully recognizes. I think that's an encouragement to us. As I've mentioned to you before, I am now going on 14 years living with you in this community of faith and in the wider community. If I was to sit down and go through all those years, I could recall many happy incidents together, marriages, births, baptisms, anniversaries, but probably all of those significant happy events are counterbalanced, if not overweighed, by the number of losses I have gone through with you. And people, individuals, who I came to love truly and deeply, we have said goodbye to. And some of them rest in the cemetery plots around us. But what this narrative teaches us is that for those who left us in Christ, they are with him now, and if I can quote Dr. Luke, in glory. And like Moses and Elijah, they are known and recognized. And the word to us is that someday when we are called by God's grace to glory. Just as Peter recognized Moses and Elijah in the fellowship, the eternal fellowship of the body of Christ, we too, with Peter, will recognize first and foremost Jesus, probably easily identifiable by the scars in his body. But we too will finally say, "Oh, Moses, that's what you looked like. And Elijah, that's how you looked when God called you to heaven in a chariot of fire." And we, who maybe especially on Easter, are thinking of our loved ones who rest not far from us, we will see them, and there will be instant recognition, instant reestablishment of communion that will never, ever be broken. But then notice what Elijah and Moses and Jesus are talking about. What is the conversation of heaven all about at this amazing moment when heaven comes to earth in all of its beauty and glory and winsomeness? What is the centerpiece of the conversation? Well, we've already read it. They, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, spoke about the exodus of Jesus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The cross, the grave, and the resurrection are at the heart of what heaven is talking about during this significant night. And this should be an intimation to us of what also should lie at the heart and always be the very centerpiece of the conversation as well as the proclamation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way Paul put it when he talks to the first century church and reminds them of the essence of the gospel, the message that he preached to them. He says, "I was determined to know nothing amongst you except Jesus the Messiah and him crucified." What Jesus did for us on the cross must always be the heartbeat of the church's message, because it is the heartbeat of divine revelation. Could we just imagine for a moment what it must have been like for Jesus in this evening, this night time, in which his glory is the divine sun, illuminates and irradiates his humanity, to be talking about the horrors of what lay in front of him and was about to be accomplished at Jerusalem. You would think that in this time of glory and communion and fellowship with his Father through prayer, as he hears his Father speak to him, as the cloud envelops Jesus and the disciples, you would think that the subject would be something positive, something happy, something glorious, something that raised their eyes above the horror of the crucifixion shortly to be accomplished. No, the subject is not avoided. In fact, it's all they're talking about. Because what Jesus was about to accomplish at Jerusalem was going to be the sacrifice, complete and perfect, that would be the reason why Moses and Elijah were already in heaven. It was that sacrifice about to be accomplished and the resurrection life that followed the sacrifice that would enable all those disciples, with their faults and with their failings and with their abandonment of Jesus in his moment of dying, it was going to enable them to be where he is now. Would enable Paul to say, as he faced certain execution, "I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith of Christ crucified. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of glory that the Lord will give to all who put their trust in him." Redeeming love, as the hymn writer put it, is all my theme and shall be till I die. But then lastly, heavenly visions cannot be prolonged or captured. As the men were parting, Peter says, "Let's hold on to this. Let's build something to retain this glimpse of glory." Notice the selfishness of that. "Let's build three tents for you, Lord, and Moses and Elijah." And what's implied is, and then myself, Peter and James and John, we can just hang out on this mountain and live in heaven for the rest of our lives. No. Absolutely not. Moments of glory, glimpses of heaven, intimations of immortality, they don't last here on earth. They cannot last. For the Christian, the best is not here. The best is yet to be. As C.S. Lewis puts it, the glimpses of glory that Christians get from time to time are simply like a slight parting of a curtain. It's pulled ever so slightly aside. There is some echo in our soul of, yes, it's beyond. It's coming. There is glory. There is heaven. There is home. And almost as soon as we experience it, the curtain closes again. Glimpses of heaven, glimpses of glory, intimations of immortality are all that we will ever get here. In fact, God enveloping this small group in the cloud is a very poignant reminder that the full essence of what these disciples experienced is, in the last analysis, impenetrable. The cloud envelops them. They don't see what's going on anymore. They don't see the actual departure of Moses and Elijah back to the Father's glory. But what is left when it's all over is, first of all, Jesus. As the cloud lifts, Jesus is found alone. And I think it's Luke's way of reminding us that for those of us still here, Jesus alone is all we need. But the final question is, precisely, who is this Jesus alone that we need? Well, the Father tells the little group. The voice comes out of the impenetrable cloud and says, "This is my Son." The Jesus alone, who is our salvation, our Redeemer, our Lord, our God, is fully and absolutely divine. That's the Father's witness to his Son. "This is my Son." That Jesus, who's now standing alone with you, Peter, James, and John, the light is gone. You see Jesus, the Jesus who called you to discipleship, the Jesus who is fully and absolutely organic and physical in his totality. "He's my Son." We preach a divine Jesus, or we don't preach Jesus at all. This is a lesson the church, sadly, has in many cases chosen to ignore. Even the church of Jesus that should know better will talk about Jesus as our example, our friend, our comforter, our example, our model of what human beings should be. "My people, he's all of that, but infinitely more than that." Will we believe the word of the Father that this Jesus is my Son? And the Son who has been chosen by God to accomplish that exodus at Jerusalem. And so, my Son, chosen for this exodus, so that you, Peter, James, and John, can live forever, listen to him. That's the Father's last word on the mountain of Transfiguration. This Jesus who stands alone in your midst, as he stands alone in our midst on this Easter morning in the year of our Lord 2016, this Jesus, the divine Son, God is saying to this Christian and to this body of Christians, listen to him. He is constantly speaking in the gospel, in the church. Listen to him. And so, if in the end we don't listen to Jesus, we will never hear the voice of God. It is that clear, that unambiguous, that unchanging. So let these words ring into every detail of our lives. From the Father, this Jesus, is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And in his gospel, we have heard him on this Easter morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for the reminder of who our Jesus is. And we thank you for the fact that Peter, James, and John were allowed to see him in his glory. And what they saw almost 2,000 years ago, for we who trust in him by faith alone, we will see him too. And Moses and Elijah and Peter and James and John and all the members of your body whom we have known and loved. And we say even now, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.